Amen. Let's give it up for the band leading us in worship. Today, got a lot of energy in here today. Fuse getting ready to go to camp today. What? Give it up. Oh, I look forward to Fuse Sunday. I'll be up there to check on y'all Thursday. Anyway, it's going to be a great time for our Fusers to be able to go off to camp. Record years in our camps this year. A lot of exciting opportunities at our extreme camp. We had a whole bunch of people out. So I hope you guys see God moving in our midst. Man, we are so thankful to God for doing all of these great things. Today we're going to continue our series called Mythbusters. And today's myth that we're going to bust is that we have or we know the answer. We have or we know the answer. Man, have you ever thought you knew the answer? Anybody, by show of hands, have you ever thought you knew the answer, only to realize that you don't have the answer? Did you ever take a test when you were back in school, and you're like, you went home, and like mom or dad asked you, like, how'd it go today? And you're like, dude, aced it, totally nailed it. And then you get the grade back, you're like, oh, I failed it. And so anyway, sometimes we think we know the answer, but we really don't. As our country is facing some pretty intense dilemmas, I think that we're tempted to look for answers in wrong places. And I hope today that I can make a case that the answer is not in education, it's not in legislation, but I hope that I can make the case that the answer is in transformation. And that transformation only comes when we return to our Creator. And I hope that we can, man, just dive down into this today. And it's going to work. This sermon's going to work on so many levels. It's going to work on a personal level. It's going to work on a familial level, whether that's husband, wife, parent, teenager. It's going to work on a city level. It's going to work on a national level, on a global level. This process that God is into, it just works. It just works. Whenever we have tragedies that befall us, I hate that our nation is so divided. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? I mean, I hate it. I hate it. And I hate it when people that are supposed to be our leaders, and it doesn't matter if they're red or blue, okay? So don't even think that I'm like, oh, it's veiled, you know, and then you're like naturally believe it's the way you want it to be. Anyway, when our leaders of our country, our politicians, I wouldn't call them leaders because they're politicians. Anyway, when they seize upon tragedy to even further divide us by trying to accentuate our differences rather than promoting our common interest. It's supposed to be the United States of America. And here I fear that people, for their own purposes, their own selfish gain, often want to drive us toward the divided states of America. I believe that God unites, and I believe that the enemy divides. When you look at Adam and Eve in the garden, God said that he created two and he brought them together. And you know what he did? He made them one. And then sin entered into the picture. And immediately the man blamed his wife. And the wife blamed the serpent. And now they were divided. What was once one was now divided. And we go on and on all throughout the Israelites' history that God is trying to bring them together. But sin and the enemy is always dividing them. And so today I hope that we can kind of discover a process. I hope that we'll laugh a little bit today, because whenever we go through trials and tragedy, laughter is the medicine of the soul. And so we're going to try to laugh a little bit today, and then we're going to pray. 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 We're going to pray for our country. We're going to pray for our city. We're going to pray for our Fusers. We're going to pray for our families. I mean, we're going to pray and seek the face of God. Before I launch off into this morning's message, though, I want to talk a little bit, set the table, if you will, about process, about process. Man, have you ever skipped a step or audibled in the middle of a process and you didn't get the right result? Has this only happened to me? In our household, my wife is an incredible cook. Jordan, can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? Amen. That wasn't amen. That was a point. There you go. There you go. My son. That's what it's like, parenting a teenager. Can I get an amen? I don't even know what that was. Anyway, we got a great wife. They got a great mom. I got a great wife, and she's a great cook. Great cook. Phenomenal cook. If you've ever had any of Carrie's meals, people clamor for her recipes. But every now and then, and I mean I stress, because I want to go home tonight. Every now and then, you know, we've been married 20 years, maybe three times, four times, five, I don't know. Just every once in a blue moon, she'll be at the grocery store and she'll forget a key ingredient. Now, my wife's personality is very spontaneous, so she's not afraid to ad lib. She is not. I'm a process person. I like to do the same things over and over. I like to eat the same things over and over. I'll wear the same things over and over again. Not a lot of spontaneity in me. Not a lot of spontaneity in me. Not at all. But my wife, she's like, you know, this spice, it's pretty close. It's pretty close. I mean, it's in the same family as spice. So let's just, we'll just throw that in there, right? Just throw it in there. Now, she doesn't tell us, right? Now, you know, we're in the dark here, right? I mean, this is a blind taste test. So every night, you know, we gather around the table. Well, not every night, but when we do, we gather around the table and we do like a prayer of Thanksgiving. Then we usually do like a what's your highlight for the day. And then we'll like get ready to dig in. And mind you, this is a meal that we've had many times. So expectations are set, right? We're all excited. And like I got two teenagers and I don't even like to watch them eat because it's not pleasant. I want you to know. It's like throwing a steak in the lion's den, like, rah, rah, rah. And you just turn. You don't even look. Don't even watch, because I would just sit there and be disgusted at what I saw. So anyway, it comes time and we do our little things, our traditions, and then we dig in, right? We're like, rah, 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 we dig in. Everybody's eating. Three boys, strapping left. Four if you count me. Four men sitting at the table eating. Rah. And Carrie's like, you know, elbows off table, all that stuff. Anyway, and so I'm like, who invented that rule? Is it, can I get an amen? Like, why? Like, this is uncouth. This, totally fine, right? What? That's ridiculous. Anyway, that's not the sermon. So, we dig in. And slowly but surely, the boys will start to look to me, right? They start to look to me because they dare not approach the throne of the queen, right? They've old enough to learn that you don't say anything. Bad things will happen if you say something about the meal. So they're looking at me like, Father, intercede on our behalf. And so I'm subtle, you know, subtle, gotta be subtle, guys. I'm telling you, subtlety. So I was like, hey, we throw something different in here today, you know, something. We trying something new. What, something in there? Now, she already knows that now, like, I smelled the scent, and now I'm on it. And she usually, I'm going to say, you know, maybe I get a reaction at this juncture. Like, what? What? You don't like it? What? What? Something wrong with it? I work all day, put this in there, and now you're going to complain about it? Just ask it. She's like, well, I was out of this, and so I threw this in there. I was like, okay. So, we'll just power through. Everybody's eating. And then, like once, and this is like once in a blue moon, folks, so please do not think that this is a normal occurrence in any way, shape, or form. But then, like after a couple minutes go by, this happened like a couple occasions. She's like, you know what, it is terrible. It's terrible. You guys don't have to eat this. And everybody's like, yahoo, and like grab their plates. They're like, sandwiches, happiness. And so anyway, I say all that to say that process is important. Process is important. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting to get what? A different result. Here our country is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting to get a different result, looking for answers in all the wrong places. Like the old country song, looking for love in all the wrong places. And so today I hope that I can give you the right place to get the right answer. And if you could take it in, it'll apply to every area. If our country could take this in, it would apply to every area. The answer is not in education. We have the most educated America we've ever had. Would you say it's getting better or it's getting worse? Worse. If there was a law that could fix everything, then man, I'm telling you, we would pass it. If there was a government program that could solve our problems, then I would be all for it. But just a quick history lesson in case you didn't know, our founding fathers did not intend for government to be the answer to our problems. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? It never was intended. It was a limited government is what our forefathers set up. Why? So that you could have ultimate freedom to move within that process. It's the only country in the history of the world that you could be born poor and die a billionaire. I mean, you could be raised in a single family household and go on to be the president of the United States of America. It is the land of opportunity. No greater mobility has ever been in the history of the world greater than the United States of America. Greatest country, greatest bastion of Christianity that has ever been cultivated and created and set up to allow for liberty and allow for the differences of opinion. We don't all have to agree. We don't all have to live by the same standards when it comes to if you want to organize your family this way, if you want to worship your God this way, that's fine. We were set up to have all of that freedom. And now whenever we have these tragedies, I think that people react in fear. And they begin to look to the government to answer these problems. If you just do a litmus test of anything besides military and building infrastructure like roads, what is the government good at? I mean, they're not good at a lot of things. Like, almost every program is bankrupt. And we want them to solve our problems? Our forefathers intended for us to be self-reliant. They intended for us to make our own decisions and make our own way. And whenever people lack the ability to take care of themselves, that was for the church. That was for charity. That wasn't the role of government. The moment that you make government the answer, you become a slave and they become the master, and that's not freedom. Now, I'm ready to go on to the sermon. You guys ready for it? You guys ready for it? That was my history lesson, all right? History lesson. Let's get into it. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Solomon is dedicating the first temple of God. This is an incredible structure. I mean, greater than anything, greater than the skyscraper, greater than the pyramids, probably the greatest architectural feat, the great, most expensive architectural building that has ever been created, the temple of God. And so as they're dedicating the temple of God, God knew his people, just like you know your children. They are prone to wander. They are prone to stray. They are prone to go down their own paths. And so God is saying that there's a form of discipline, there's a form of structure, and I'm going to create it, and then if you will operate within my process, anytime it goes bad, anytime the people stray, anytime it starts going downhill, I'm going to give you a process to be able to get back. I'm going to give you a process to recover. I'm going to give you a process to be forgiven, to be healed. And so this is what he says. He says, sometimes I'm going to send pain with a purpose. Sometimes the pain that I'm going to introduce into your life is going to be on purpose. It's not on accident. It's not coincidence. It is on purpose. He says, look what he says. He says, sometimes I'm going to close up the clouds so that it does not rain. Drought. He says, I'll send the grasshopper to be the devourer of the stuff that's above the ground. He says, I can send pestilence or disease or a plague amongst the people. He says, when I do this, it's going to be on purpose. Now, I heard a preacher say this, and I agree. He says, until the pain outweighs the pleasure, a person won't change. Until the pain outweighs the pleasure, a person won't change. Man, do you guys believe that to be true? In recovery, we actually say a person has to reach the, anybody? They have to get to the bottom. They have to find their bottom, and you can't You can't get them to the bottom. Some of you are like trying to hold them under and get them to the bottom. That doesn't work, does it? They have to reach the bottom on their own. But God is saying that sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes I'm going to use pain on purpose. So when you start to see your stuff not working, and I say stuff as a generic term because I allow the Holy Spirit to put in what stuff is in your life. When your stuff isn't working, could it be possible that you've forgotten God in your life? When your stuff begins to dry up and the ground of your heart begins to become hardened and it is unreceptive. Why does that happen? Do you ever feel yourself becoming cynical? Do you ever feel yourself growing bitter? Do you ever feel your heart filling up with hate? Where does that come from? Is that a godly thing? Should we just be filled with hate or bitterness or cynicism? Man, that is the evidence that your heart is not towards God. The heart that is described as healthy in the Bible is one that is soft. It is one that is pliable. It is one that is receptive. It is fertile ground upon which the seed of the word is able to fall and then produce transformation. So this morning I want you to consider that God is trying to use pain on purpose. If you see your marriage starting to get sick, if you start to see the devourer like chewing up all of your stuff, you're like, I worked so hard to create it and it seems like it's crumbling and I can't control it. Could it be possible that God is using pain on purpose to get your attention? You know what I fear? I fear that some people are just so stubborn that they're missing out on what God is trying to teach them. You say, Tim, that sounds mean. Does that sound mean? Like, why would God do that? That's a mean God. I'm not sure I like that God. I mean, he's sending pain. Are you saying he's sending pain on purpose? What kind of God is he? Well, do you discipline your children? Yeah, if you're doing it right, you do. Why do you do that? Because you know that if you don't, it's going to lead to worse things. Just go into a classroom that has no discipline. Amen. Has there ever been a classroom where the teacher said, we're not going to have any rules, you do whatever you want, but I expect you to pay attention and get your work done. And everybody's like, yes, yes, master, we shall do everything that you want just because we want to. No, they have to be disciplined. No football team has ever been like, you know what, coach, we don't need you to push us. We're going to run these extra wind sprints with joy in our hearts. We're going to go lift extra just because it's the right thing to do. No, they're jack wagons, and you have to know they're jack wagons, and so you have to use discipline. Discipline. Our Father knows that if we do not receive correction, if he doesn't use pain, if he doesn't allow things to come into our life to hurt, that there are worse things ahead. And he's trying to turn you because he sees the cliff way before you do. And so he uses pain on purpose. Now he says, after I've introduced pain, there's a process. And if you go through the process, then I will hear, I will forgive, and I will heal. What is the process? Put up verse 14. Boom. He says, if my people that are called by my name, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and they'll pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. His ear is always bent toward earth from heaven. And he says, I will hear, I will forgive, and I will heal their land. Next verse, verse 15 says, my eyes are open to this place, to this house that Solomon was creating, and my ears are attentive. My eyes are open and my ears, I am looking and I am listening for my people and my place to turn to me. So here is the process. Number one, God is looking for his people in his place. If my people that are called by my name return to my place, I'm looking and I'm listening. Man, I'm telling you, everybody is offering answers. If you go to the bar room, people are sitting around talking about what the answer is. If you go to the boardroom, people are sitting around talking about what the answer is. If you go to the classroom, people are sitting around and they're talking about what the answer is. And what if I told you that there is not a physical answer that exists for a spiritual problem? There is not a physical answer that exists for a spiritual problem. And that's when you say, amen. Now wait a minute. I'm going to try it one more time. There is not a physical answer that exists for a spiritual problem. There you go. There you go. You're getting there. I mean, you're getting there. All right. So here we have people that are looking for answers in all the wrong places. And God said, you need to prioritize my house because I have stuff that I can give you in my house that you can't get anywhere else. It's kind of like a timing pattern. You guys, God's the quarterback. I don't know if you know how a timing pattern works, but that quarter's going to drop back. If it's three steps, boom, 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 three steps, he's letting it go. He's not throwing it to a person. He's not reading. He's looking, and he's going to throw it to a spot, a predetermined spot. And there's an agreement. There's an agreement that the receiver is going to be at that spot at just the right time. And so he has to run exactly the right distance. If it's a 10-yard route, he runs 10 yards. He doesn't run 8. He doesn't run 12. He runs 10. And he has to be there at the right time, which means he can't bend the route. He can't waste time. He can't jack around. And so that quarterback is back, and he's going to let it go. He's going to let it go just like he's supposed to let it go. And God is always what? On time. He's never late. He's not early. He's always on time. He's dropping back every week, throwing out answers, throwing out blessings, throwing out wisdom. But I wonder if his people are in the right place. I wonder if sometimes our prioritization is that we allow other things to take precedent over his place. Man, you're not going to find these answers out there. You're going to find them in here. Why do you need to make church a priority? Because there's answers in his house that you can't get anywhere else. Man, he's looking at his house this morning for his people to go through the right process so that he can give them the answers they so desperately desire. Number one, he says, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you this morning. Just going to be honest. I'm going to shoot you straight. All right? I'm never going to lie to you. I'm never going to lead you astray. But humbling, humility, humble, that's hard. I struggle a little bit with humbling myself. Anybody show of hand? Anybody else like have a hard time asking someone else to help them? Anybody? I mean, I struggle with it. Wyatt, give him a jar. Behold, don't drop it. That would be terrible. All right. This is a pickle jar. All right. It's a pickle jar. You get 10 dudes in a room and you're going to see that this becomes a test of their existence as a man, all right? Women, you have pride too, but it's not over this kind of stuff, all right? This isn't your thing, right? You have a totally different pride level that I'm just saying, don't absolve yourself as I go through this, but I'm going to talk to the men. You bring out a pickle jar, and there's 10 dudes sitting in a room, and you say, I need someone to open this. This is, guys start loosening up, right? They start, give it to me, right? If your wife hands you a jar and says, I can't open this. Immediately, you know, this is your moment. This is your moment. This is a test if you are a man. And so God made me with small hands, all right? And so, like, I will have a small aneurysm trying to get this open. I would. I'd be like, yeah. You'll see my face. I'll like try to put in a headlock. I'll try to do the pop the bottom thing, run it under some hot water. And I'm like, she's like, well, maybe it just get, no, no. I will get it. And so I want you to know, here, why? Will you open that for me? Yeah, I'm being serious. I'll just see if you could do it. Okay, he opened it. Let's give it up for Wyatt. Do you know how hard it is in my soul to ask Wyatt to help me? Do you understand? Like weakness feels like it's creeping into my soul. I mean, just to the core of me. to have to ask somebody to help me. Man, I wonder if you can relate to me. Do you ever have a hard time admitting that you need God's help? Have you ever seen your children struggle with something? I mean, just struggle with it. And you sit back with a little bit of a grin. I mean, am I the only one? You sit back with a little bit of grin, saying, I'm just going to wait. I think God is up there in heaven oftentimes, and we're down here with our jar of pickles. And we're just like, and God is sitting there like, I can get it. I mean, I'm here. If you hand it to me, I'll do it. And I started wondering about that. I thought, I wonder if there are things that remain locked that could be opened if we would just ask God to help us. I wonder if there are places that we could enter that are locked because we refuse to ask God for the keys. And we're sitting there beating on the door. We're sitting there straining with all of our might, all of our intellect, trying to figure out the answer. And we believe foolishly. We believe foolishly that we could solve these spiritual problems with physical strength. And God says you don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but you wrestle against principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. I mean, you are dealing with an enemy that's on a whole other level. And you sit there in your own strength, refusing to admit, God, I need your help. God, I need your help. You won't even ask the church for help. Whenever your marriage is on fire, whenever you're, as a student, going astray and you're being pulled in the wrong direction, you believe that silence is going to solve the problem. Pride. Pride is our enemy that sinks many ships. Humble yourself, God says. Then he says, pray, pray, pray. Lord knows we need to pray. But how do we pray? One time the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Humility describes your position. Prayer determines or describes your communication. So humbling yourself is the position that you get into, and then prayer is the communication that you're going to use. Now, I want to quickly tell you that I have witnessed some people that are spiritual blabbermouths. Has anybody ever seen a spiritual blabbermouth? Have you ever like got to a dinner and someone decides that they're going to start praying for everything in the world at dinner time? Let me explain something to you. I, as a pastor, as a holy man of God, anointed by the Father himself, I am ready to eat. If you ever are praying with me over a meal, you don't have to go much further than God bless this food. Thank you. Amen. Okay? If you're wondering what I'm thinking, if you're impressing me with your long prayer, I'm not. I'm thinking it's getting cold. Wrap it up. Okay? Prayer is not about you being a spiritual blabbermouth. God said, Jesus said in the New Testament that the people that like to pray for long times are praying for the wrong reason because they're praying just to be heard. I mean, when people start praying for the missionaries in Africa and China and South America over the mealtime, I'm thinking you're using my time for your personal prayer time. Let's get it on, all right? Ready to eat. Maybe my wife's called an audible and I want to know about it. That was a callback joke. You didn't get it. That's okay. So prayer, number one, when you approach his throne, thanksgiving. You start with thanksgiving. Don't start with what you want, okay? You start with thanksgiving. You say, Tim, what do I thank God for? Well, what do you not thank God for, okay? You start off with thanking him because he's God. Thank him that he lets you live. Thank you that he let your heart beat today and allowed you to have breath today. And what do you do with that breath? You bring praise and thanksgiving to his name. You thank him that he allowed you to be found, that his son came from heaven above to earth beneath and died on a cross and rose again so that you might be forgiven of your sins, that you might be saved, that he might give grace for your guilt, that he might give purpose for your life, that he might give a passion in you that you can't find anywhere else. So you thank him. You thank him for all of those children. You thank him for them. I don't care how bad they are. You thank him. You thank him. You thank him. Even you get to the place that you thank him for the pain. Thank him for the pain. without that pain, you wouldn't have returned to him. Thank him for the pain. And then when you move past Thanksgiving, you enter into confession. See, you might as well not even start praying if you're not going to confess, because if you approach him with sin in your life and you're not willing to confess it, you're not open about it, then whatever you're going to ask for at the end, I can tell you right now, that prayer is not getting any higher than the ceiling in your house. Confession. God, examine my heart and convict me. Show me if there's anything in me that needs to be changed, anything in me that is wrong. God, I open my heart up to you. I put it on display. And God, any sin that's in me, I confess. I confess, God, I've sinned. And then you move to petition. Petition is when you're going to ask things now. Petition, number one, your number one request is, God, what is your will? What is your will? Don't ask him for what you want before you ask him for his will. Because if you ask him for what you want before you ask him for his will, you're going to put your wants above his wants, and then you become an idol unto yourself. So really, you're praying to yourself for what you want in this world. And it's supposed to be about his will above our will. God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So your first petition, your first request right out of the gate, God, what do you want? What do you want in this situation? Number two, you petition for others. You pray for your wife. You pray for your husband. You pray for your children. You pray for your church. You pray for the lost that are around you. You pray for your coworkers and the struggles that they're going through. You pray for your neighbor down the street that just lost someone. You pray for our police department that is suffering right now and going through all kinds of tragedy. You pray for our nation that is wondering what is the answer, and they, because they're not in the right place in the right house, have no clue. They are bereft of any idea on how to proceed forward because they don't know the process. So you pray that you might be a light in the darkness. The great thing, if there is a great thing about the darkness level of our country, is that the light is always brighter in the midst of greater darkness. So while our country may be on a slippery slope of sin, it gives the church the greater contrast if we are doing it right. There should be an obvious difference amongst us and them. We should have a hope that we are able to display. We should be able to give love and encouragement that they don't possess, that they are desperately longing and looking for. So we begin to petition on behalf of others. And then, lastly, you bring your request for you before his throne. And here's what's crazy. When you filter your request last, and you've asked him for his will, and then you've sought his face on behalf of others, it will change. I guarantee you, it will change what your original request was going to be. Because God will say, it's like it becomes clear that what you were going to ask for in the beginning wasn't even what you needed to ask for. And so he begins to sow into you what you need to pray for your own self. So that's the way you go through that process of prayer. And then thirdly, he says, seek my face. Now, whenever you think about seek my face, when I hear the word seek, I hear that as like an adventure, right? Like I am on a quest to find something, right? I'm seeking it out. I'm like looking out there. Can I find it? I got to go through some stuff in order to get to it. Have you ever made the mistake of believing that seeking God and doing God stuff is easy? Has anybody ever been under that illusion? Like, I'm going to seek God and my whole life's going to go great after that. Have you read the Bible? Has anybody read the Bible? Like the Israelites, when they were going from Egypt to the Promised Land, was that a simple process? They took the shuttle, they moved right over to the Promised Land. Anybody? No. That was 40 years. That was 40 years. That was 400 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and then they had to go against Jericho on the other side of the river. And so here what I'm trying to say, seeking his face means that you must have the passion to overcome obstacles. There's always going to be obstacles between you and God, and you have to have the passion to overcome obstacles. You have to choose commitment over comfort. Commitment over comfort. I'm telling you right now, if you want to be comfortable, you can't be committed to Jesus Christ. Because when you walk by faith and not by sight, he's going to put you in situations that are difficult. I'll give an illustration real quick. You know, whenever, you know, it comes time in church, like we have a reflection down here, and like there's people down here and they're wanting to pray for you. Have you ever been stuck in the middle? Has anybody ever been stuck in the middle and you're like, man, I'd really like to go down there, but if I was gonna go down there, I'd be like, excuse me, well, wait a minute, let me get through here. This is always awkward. Like you're kind of in somebody's personal space. I don't know if I want to go through all those. And we allow a simple obstacle of a row of people to get in the way of us seeking the face of God, of getting an answer that we desperately desire, of finding hope that would heal our broken hearts. I mean, think about it for just a moment. Do you have commitment that overcomes your desire for comfort? What about discipline over distractions? Man, have you ever got caught up in bright, shiny objects? Does anybody else have ADD? Has anybody ever seen the movie Up? Like, squirrel? Anybody? Can I get, like, some of you, like, that's you. Like, you're like, you're going after God, and you're like, oh, yeah, I'm going to do what Pastor Tim, squirrel! And like, I guarantee you, here's your challenge, here's your homework for this week. I want you to try to pray for 15 minutes. I want you to try to pray for 15 minutes. I promise you, inside of five minutes, if you're not used to praying, inside of 5 minutes, you allow your phone, your kids, your spouse, your work, something will distract you. You say, Tim, I'm going to go out into the forest where there's nothing else around me. Nothing else. I'm just nature. I'm one with God and His creation. And I guarantee you, some of you, you'll start praying. And you'll be like getting in there, you're like, you're going through it, you're going first, you know, I'm going to thank him, and then I'm going to get to confession, you get hot and heavy into confession, and then your mind's like, cake. Really wish I could have some cake right now. Chocolate cake, red velvet cake. And like, if you're not disciplined, I promise what will happen is you'll get distracted. Now, let me drive this home. Distraction is oftentimes choosing the lesser things over the greater things. I don't know how many people I know, Christians, all right? We're not beating up on the worldly people. We already talked about that last week. Sinners are going to sin. I'm not trying to sit up here, create a straw man argument where we just bash on sinners or the world or whoever it is. No, I'm talking Christian. I'm talking to you. If you're a Christian, I'm talking to you. How many Christians do you know that are passionate about good causes that aren't kingdom causes? They'll run a 5K for any disease that's out there. Good thing. They'll show up to any event for the city. We're going to do a clothing drive. Good thing. Those are good things. But if you have time for all these good causes and you don't have time for God causes, could you be choosing the lesser things over the greater things and not accomplishing the will of God? Do you know what the enemy's ultimate strategy is for you? It's to create a counterfeit cause that looks so good that you wrap yourself in this physical world, doing things for physical causes and believing their nobility is greater than God causes. And what if you wasted your whole life doing good causes, noble causes, but you did nothing for the kingdom of God? Do you suppose that process would be pleasing to God? Seek my face and then turn. He says you have to turn from your wicked ways. Turn from your old self. All of us have three things that we need to address if we're going to see the face of God and allow Him to hear and heal and forgive. And that is, all of us have some habits, we have some homies, and we have some haunts. All right, I made it easy for you. Three H's, all right? I had to work hard for that, so you better appreciate it. You better say amen, all right? You got some habits, you got some homies, and you got some haunts. You can't keep doing the same things that you were doing if you want to go God's way. You can't do it. You can't keep hanging out with the same people if you want to go God's way. You can't keep doing and producing. You can't directionally keep. He says you have to turn. There's a directional change. And some people, here's what's the truth. Some people aren't going to go with you, and you have to cut those people off. Now, some of you, I know what you're saying. I know what you're going to say. I already know. I've heard it all my life. You say, well, I'm trying to reach those people for Jesus. You put a little Jesus juice on your sin is what you're doing, all right? And you say, I'm trying to reach those people, Tim. I'm just going to ask you, how long have you been trying to reach them? Have you ever considered maybe they don't want to be reached? If every time you're around them, you get further from Christ and they don't get any closer to Christ, then you tell me, is that a relationship that God would bless? No. Anything that gets in the way of your progress with God in Christ needs to be removed. It may be removed for a season, but if you want to reach them, you need to be closest to God and then let them see in you the transformation, and they'll want what you have. But if you keep going over to them, it's not because you're trying to reach them. It's because you like them. You like hanging out with them. But then their stuff rubs off on you. Let's go to the Bible. Bad company corrupts good morals. Man, you can't keep going to the same people. You can't keep going to the same places. You got to change your homies, your haunts, and your habits if you're going to hear from God. Now, here's the great thing about God. He gives a guarantee. Look at his guarantee. Put up there, verse 14 again. Boom. He says, when you go through my process, he says, I'll guarantee the result. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I like to research things. And like whenever I'm going to like go through a workout phase, I'll research it. And do you know that you can find a workout that will accomplish anything in any amount of time? Did anybody else know this? Like abs in 3 days. Boom. Lose 10 pounds in 7 hours. Boom. If you just do these things. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? If they're selling something, they're always going to be telling you something. If they're selling something, they're going to be telling you something, and they're going to guarantee a result. And then you go through their process, and you realize, no. You know what? There's no magic. There's no shortcut. You got to go through the pain of the process if you want the result. God is saying, I will give you a God guarantee on my process. He says, if you will humble yourself, if you will pray, if you will seek my face and turn, here's what I'll guarantee you. He says, I'll hear you. From the throne room of God, I will bend my ear and I will hear you, and you will know that I hear you. And then I will forgive you. Man, what would it be like if you walked out of here clean on the inside? I mean, to the deepest part of your marrow, clean. You know that stuff that you don't tell anybody else? You know that stuff that you carry around? You know that guilt that's inside of you for stuff that you've done that you never told anybody about? What if there was forgiveness available for you this morning? If you went through that process, he says, I will hear, I will forgive. And then the cherry on top of the sundae, he says, then I'll heal it. The drought will recede. The stuff that was devoured will be replaced. The disease will be cured. You see, the pain is temporary if you go through the process. And the result on the back end is godliness. It's for his glory. It's what's best for your family. It's what's best for your children. It's what's best for your school. It's what's best for our city. And it's the only answer for our nation. When I see what happened this week, you just have to know. We're approaching the bottom. We're not there yet. It can get worse. It will get worse. But I'm telling you, the answer is not going to be in a program. It's not going to be in legislation. It's not going to be in education. It's only going to be in transformation. And God is not looking at the world to be transformed by itself. God is looking at the church to be an agent of change in the world. And you have to take that seriously. You have to decide that God's kingdom and his will and your pursuit of him is worth more than silver and gold, houses and land, stuff that's shiny. Man, this morning, let's go to God and let's pray. Father, we come before you. Man, God, we want the process because we want the product. God, we embrace the process so we can get the product. God, we come before you and we thank you. We thank you for all that you've done for us. God, we thank you for your church. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for grace that covers our guilt, grace that we don't deserve, grace that we don't earn. God, we thank you that even though you're a just God and you are full of justice and you hold the scale of justice in your hand, and God, all of our scales are tipping toward the guilty, tipping toward the condemned, that you balance out your justice with grace, forgiveness, and mercy. God, you've given us mercy when we deserve judgment. The Bible says that at the cross, that mercy and justice kissed. What a picture. What a picture. That inside of that kiss is your hope. That God can forgive you this morning. God, we thank you for the pain. We thank you for the struggle that we've gone through. We thank you for allowing some of the things in our lives that have drove us to be dependent upon you, to realize that we are not immortal, but we are finite, mortal human beings that are one day going to die and pass from this life to the next. And God, every now and then, you give us a reminder so that we see that the greater surpasses the lesser. And God, we want that this morning. God, we confess this morning that we've sinned. God, we confess that we've lusted. God, we confess that we lied. God, we confess that we have not prioritized your will above our wants. God, we want to see your face this morning. God, we're willing to press down the aisle. God, press past our pride. God, we're willing to commit to your will above our comfort. God, we're going to be more disciplined and quit being distracted. God, help us to turn as a nation, God, back to you. There is no answer. There is no answer in this world for our problems. There's no answer for hate in the heart of a person apart from Christ. There is no answer for people coming together in unity without God as the center. God, we turn this morning back to you, and for every marriage that has grown numb in their passion and intimacy, God, we ask that they turn back to you and that passion would be renewed. God, we ask for every student that's about to go to camp. They've already messed around and wasted another year saying that we're going to love Jesus and we're going to lead our friends to Christ. But God, this year is going to be a different year. This year, we're going to turn to you and we're going to focus on you, and we're not going to forget you, but we're going to change our schools